It's great to see everybody this morning. Hello. And whether it's a machine error or human error, the show goes on. We love God and we can make mistakes, right? Isn't that good? It's good to make mistakes. Amen. Well, as Al mentioned earlier, we did finish off our live series with Easter last week, and we had studied out snapshots of Jesus in Mark chapter 11 through 16, leading up to his death and his resurrection. And we're going to try something a little bit different today, a little bit fun, and a little bit Old Testament. You guys good with that? And we'll be jumping into a familiar name in the Bible. That's David. And some of you guys love David, and some of you don't. And that's okay, because as we were just talking about, we all make mistakes. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. So you can open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll be getting there in just a moment. I would like a little bit of audience participation as we start off here and as we're opening our Bibles and getting into our phones into 1 Samuel 15. What's the first thing you think of when you hear David from the Bible? You can just raise your hand and I'll shout out to you. Is that Linda? Yeah, go ahead. David and Goliath. All right. That's the first thing that hits you. Yeah. He's emotional. Yeah. Courageous. Worship leader in the corner. Adultery. All right. I was wondering how long it would take to get there. Who's that? Go ahead. Yeah. Sacrificing. Yeah. Is that Dorian? Yeah. Go ahead. Sorry. I can't see with the lights. Go ahead. King, yeah, powerful one, yeah? Yolanda? The Psalms. The Psalms. Yeah, enemies. Jonathan. A man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart, yes. Complete mess. Slingshot, yeah.
David and his mighty men.
David and his mighty men. Last one? Prideful?
Faithful.
All right, the opposite of what I was saying. Okay, good. But it's interesting as we shout out all these different things, because if you line them up, you could sort of have a plus and a minus column, right? And that's a lot of us as well, right? Goliath, great warrior, king, adultery, faithful, proud, liar, awesome, etc., etc., etc. So we're going to jump into 1 Samuel chapter 15 and put a little bit of meat on the bones about what's going on in David's life at this moment in time. And of course, before there was King David, there was King Saul, right? And Saul, some might say, looked the part but didn't have the heart for the job. And Saul disobeyed a direct order from God. And we're going to read about some trouble that he gets into there. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul king. That's rough when God regrets doing something for you. Because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. All right, so we see that Saul has disobeyed God, and the prophet Samuel is now giving Saul the bad news. If you drop down into verse 26, he says, you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. Now, this sends Saul into a depression, and it says that an evil spirit troubled him. And one of the things that the ancients believed, and some still do, that music sometimes is the best medicine. And so they would believe that sometimes the strings of the harp or some singing or some different prose set to music could sometimes even have a spiritual effect for the positive on the person who is troubled with an evil spirit. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you just turn the page over, we're going to read a little bit more about David and Saul here. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 17, it reads, so Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. One of the servants answered, I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, a young goat, sent them with his son David to Saul. Verse 21, David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor-bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, allow David to remain in my service. for I am pleased with him. Whenever the Spirit of God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Let's stop there for a moment. This is really a lesson about God molding us into the people we need to be for the big moments in our lives. And here, in the situation with David, we already know a little bit about his training with a sling and how he killed a lion and a bear before he killed Goliath. Also, David just didn't pick up the guitar and knew how to play. He had to practice. He had to probably have spent countless nights under the Israel's starlight playing to the sheep and singing songs and writing psalms and practicing on his four string or whatever it was at the time. See, God sculpted him for moments like these. And I believe that he does that with us as well. Have you ever been in a situation where some talent or something that you had done growing up or sometime earlier in life, then all of a sudden played a huge part in your life that you didn't necessarily expect? We can experience those kinds of things. It's kind of like makes me reminded of God with the unformed earth in creation in Genesis chapter 1. His spirit hovered over the unformed earth, and like a canvas or a block of marble, the artist just started to get to work. And he started chiseling and changing and molding and transforming until he was happy with what he had. And on the sixth day, he stopped. Seventh, he rested. And now we have what we call this beautiful planet that we reside on. I think that's God's goal with us, to transform us to completion. And hopefully, as we're born into the world, he sees us sort of as a blank canvas, and he starts to try to mold and chisel and set up circumstances and mentors and friends and partnerships and all these situations to help us to become the men and women that we are today. But it takes time, it takes work, it takes investment, right? It's interesting as I learn about the sculpture of David. The commission for a sculpture of David went out from Florence, Italy, from a cathedral, and a block of marble was brought in from the cliffs of Tuscany. And Agostino got involved, one of the sculptors at the time, and he sort of roughly shaped the legs and the torso. And then 10 years later, Rossellino picks it up because Agostino had issues with it, so a different artist jumps in. And then Rossellino gets fired. And then 26 years, this unfinished block of marble just sat there. Exposed marble sat in the courtyard church for almost 3 decades. And they ended up calling it names. Like the giant. Or the monster. Or even Goliath. The statue which would begin to be an ambitious version of the young David getting ready for battle now is being called Goliath. Some of the best people in town were offered great commissions to jump in and finish the work, including Da Vinci, who said no. But it was Michelangelo at the age of 26, about the same amount of time that the marble had been sitting there for, who he convinced the board to let him work on it. And after these decades and a new century now and the years that he put into it, then finally he thought it was done. But no, it wasn't done. There was another issue. See, originally, the David statue was meant to be put up in the top of the cathedral, but this thing weighed 6 tons. They didn't have modern machinery like we do now to be able to move something like that. So with all their pulley systems, they couldn't get it to the roof. So a bunch of citizens gathered, and everyone's strategizing and trying to figure it out. 9 new locations are discussed for the final piece, and finally it lands, and then it changed locations again, and then crowds protest it because they finally see it, and it's nude. I mean, this dude is naked, and so they're throwing rocks at it, and they're throwing rocks at the workers who are moving it. It was a huge controversy in its time. In the centuries following, it still, even though it landed at one place there in Italy, still had a lot of controversy. They fought over who owned it. One person attacked it with a hammer, started chopping off toes, cracked the legs. The statue has been called by one expert a miracle and even a resurrection. Someone is quoted as saying, "This has surpassed all ancient and modern statues, Greek or Latin, that have ever existed." See, David was a lot of work, but when all was said and done, he impacted the world. And that's the whole point of today. That's like all of us. We're a lot of work, but hopefully when we're done, we've made impact on the world. Amen? Amen. So I got three things about David the man and David the statue. They're going to guide us in our transformation by God. Amen. You guys ready? First one is prepared. David is prepared. Michelangelo captures this moment right after David's decision to fight, but before the actual fight. You could see the intensity in his eyes, the detail in the stone. There's interesting contrast of both relaxed parts of the body and also tense parts of the body. His pose is quite unique. You know, in other victories of David over Goliath, you've always got Goliath's head in his hand or a sword and all these action moments. This is a unique pose. It's not really a hero's pose. He's kind of turned in. He's a little bit vulnerable. His brow is drawn. His neck is tense. His veins are popping. And you're thinking about what he's thinking about. And in this moment, what the artist intended is that we would be thinking about what he's thinking about, which in this case is, how am I going to kill this guy? The question that we all ask ourselves all the time for whatever we face in life is, am I prepared? When you walked out of your place this morning, hopefully you thought, am I prepared? Did I brush my teeth? Do I have my wallet? Do I have my Metro card, right? And when we realize we don't have it, what do? We freak out a little and then we go back, right? Am I prepared? Was David prepared for this battle? Yeah, he was. He's prepared spiritually, prepared physically, prepared mentally. And here you capture that moment of the intense and pensive and spiritual forethought going into the battle. The question for us today is, are you getting better prepared each day for your spiritual battle? Are you ready for the temptations that you know are going to come your way? Are you allowing God to constantly equip you and change you and prepare you for the weaknesses that we have? Amen? Sometimes we are in the battle and we get stuck. You ever been spiritually stuck? You hit a spiritual wall and you realize, I am unprepared for this. I'm not sure how to get through this wall. You know, it's interesting as you read through the story of David, Saul tried to put his own armor on David to fight Goliath. And what happened? Did it fit? No, and someone of lesser character or maybe someone who's less prepared might have said, okay, I'm just going to go with it because he must know what he's talking about. He's the warrior king, and so I'll just wear the armor that doesn't fit. But David says, no, I know what I can and can't handle. It doesn't fit. I'm not going to wear it. David had to think. He had to know himself. He had to know his strengths and know his weaknesses. Sometimes we rush into a battle and we end up getting stuck. We rush into a new job or a new relationship or a new financial opportunity, and we're unprepared. And so this is a time to really consider, how can I allow God to help me to be more prepared for the spiritual battles that are before me? I really appreciate one of the brothers in the fellowship who's making a very big decision right now about his career, about a potential move. He's thinking, he's praying, he's preparing, he's asking questions, he's examining all angles. He's not being overly emotional about it. I appreciate that process in thinking about a decision, don't you? It's hard to do that, right? Big decisions can make us feel emotional, and then emotions can make us do things that aren't wise. But thinking spiritually, preparing in the way that God wants to, it's very important. You know, David's example challenges us to look before we leap. You say, what about faith? Well, my faith is true and reasonable, and I hope yours is too. That sometimes we do make the leap without knowing all the details, but hopefully it's a faithfully informed leap. Does that make sense? The two go hand in hand. David had the confidence to fight Goliath because God was with him, and God allowed him to kill a lion and a bear before that. Sometimes we want to go straight to Goliath without the experience of the lion and the bear before that, right? And we end up getting in trouble. We ramp up to things. We build, we train, we equip, we prepare. Also, if you're super prepared, then sometimes when you're caught in a situation that's unpredictable, you can improvise. There's this great passage in Amos chapter 6, verse 5, which says, you strum away on your harps like David and improvise on your musical instruments. You know, musicians who can really rock out a solo are usually the ones who have studied the most. I love this quote from Picasso. Learn the rules like a pro so you can break them like an artist. See, wow, how did Al Baker, fount of wisdom and maturity and humility, get to that place in his life? Well, he ramped up to it. He learned the discipline of Christianity like a pro so that when he's in situations that are unpredictable, he can improvise, right? See, living the Christian life is jazz. I love classical too, but Christianity is jazz. You got to be ready to improv because unexpected stuff is going to get thrown at you. Band leader's going to yell out, change to C, and you're like, what? You got to be ready to go. Sorry for the non-musicians. You'll be all right. What gets thrown at you in your Christian life? Everything. Things that you are not predicting, not prepared for. People get thrown at you. Schedule differences, events, and changes. And you go, ah, who moved my cheese? Who moved my stuff? Where's my routine? Sometimes you can't count on the routine. But if you're prepared with God, you'd be ready for anything. Let's be prepared like David for any giants that come our way. Amen? Point number two, personal. David gets personal. All right, get the giggles out. It's okay. It is a nude, but we decided to cover up with clip art green leaf. There you go. He's personal. He's naked. All right? He doesn't have any clothes on. There's also other parts of him that are vulnerable or personal. And artists have talked about this for centuries, the right arm bent in a vulnerable way. He's got one of the stones secretly carrying under between the thigh and the hand. The knees are coming together, semi-crossed in the contrapposto style, gives it motion, but it also gives it a vulnerability, almost as if a kid was standing before a scary thing. It's interesting, again, to compare this David to some of the other depictions and sculptures of David. You know, always the giant was depicted somewhere, and like I said, not here. And we talked about this idea that eventually the unfinished marble was called a monster, called a giant, called Goliath. It was 17 feet tall, and they didn't know how to finish it or who was going to finish it. And I think that's actually quite insightful into our own lives. You know, when you're totally exposed, you can see all the details, the good, the bad, and the ugly. David is beautiful, but he's also ugly in many ways. And you can see from the right, the sense of proportion was a little off because they thought it was going to be up 30 feet high and it was end up on the ground. People go, ah, that's weird. The proportions are off. Right. You know, it's like we talked about at the beginning. When you think of David, you think of what? Arrogant. You think of what? Humble. What? How does that make sense? This is the contrast of our lives, that we are both the hero of the story and also the monster of the story. You know, we know all of this because the Bible exposes David. The Bible is a great book that doesn't sugarcoat humanity, doesn't cover up the mistakes. In fact, it showcases the mistakes in spotlight to help us understand that we can relate to these people. The question for us out of this point is, do we expose ourselves spiritually? Do we show our vulnerable side spiritually? Are we open about our struggles? Are we open about our temptations with greed or with loneliness or with sadness? Sometimes, I would say the more mature we get in Christ, sometimes the more proud we get, and it becomes more difficult to be able to be open about the struggles because we are that fount of wisdom. We have been around 30, 40 years, so we shouldn't mess up anymore, right? And actually, I think it's like the opposite. I find myself messing up more spiritually. The older I get, I was like, man, remember back then when I was a young Christian, I was doing everything right. Now I'm all over the place. So it gets harder. It's interesting when you look at David and his progression. Of course, he's up and down. But if you take different snapshots of his life, and I put a couple of references here. You know, David kills Goliath. And basically, because he's the champion, he's entitled to the king's daughter in marriage. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 18, King Saul offers Merab, his oldest daughter, in marriage to David. And David's response in verse 18 is, who am I? And what is my family or my father's clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law? See, you're supposed to get more proud when you have big accomplishments in your life, but he actually goes the opposite direction. Just a few verses later in verse 23, Michal is offered in marriage. This is a second opportunity, the second daughter in marriage from the king. And this time David says, do you think it's a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I am only a poor man and little known. He becomes less entitled the more accomplished that he is. Much later in 2 Samuel chapter 7 in verse 18, He again, many chapters later, says, who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? Isn't that a prayer we should be praying? God, who am I that you have brought me this far? You have done everything. You have taken that marble mess and sculpted me into who I am right now. Now, I think we're all unfinished though, right? We want to believe that. We're not complete. We're not perfect. We're not totally mature. We're still in process. Michelangelo himself said, I'm a poor man and of little worth. Perhaps he was reading the scriptures about David as he was sculpting. He says, he was laboring in that art that God has given me. See, accomplishment and success puffs up. The world teaches you to be more proud, more entitled, the more success, quote unquote, that you have. But we are called as followers of Jesus to empty ourselves of the pride, to get more humble, to get more personal, to get more vulnerable, as David did with each success we have. Amen? Point number three, we're rolling. You ready? He gets partners. Partners. You know, the statue stands alone. But we know clearly that no one stands tall without the support of partners. There's power in the behind-the-scenes friendships that David builds. David, of course, had his mighty men, right? Ishbal and Eleazar and Shammah and Abishai and Benaniah and Asahel and Elikah and Helez and Zelek and Ira. Ira is one of the mighty men. You didn't know that? I didn't know that. And then, of course, one name rises above all of them as being sort of David's BFF. And I'll read out of 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. And he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. These are some very significant things that a prince could give to anybody. These are of immeasurable commodity. This is the highest honor a subject in the kingdom could receive. It's as if Jonathan was saying, through giving you these symbols of my affection, you are now equal status to me. You are my royal brother. I look at you as a prince of Israel. It's a huge deal. There's a partnership that's built between these two men. Who are your partners? Who are your spiritual partners? Who have you made a pact with spiritually? We're going to help each other make it to heaven. Who's given you their royal tunic of brotherhood or sisterhood and decided we're going to do this? New York is tough. And all the visitors from Switzerland and Dominican Republic, it's tough everywhere, right? We have our different challenges wherever we are, but we need partnerships. We're made not to be independent, but interdependent. You know, some of us aren't naturally team players. We're more independent. We got to work at this. David worked at this. He transformed into having these partnerships. I don't think he was always like that. I think the world actually feeds us DIY in every area, right? You can do it yourself. You don't need anybody. Just look at this YouTube video and you're set. And New York is particularly infamous for being a place of millions of people, but still you can feel totally alone. Because we need intimate, connected, bonded partnerships. It means working at collaboration, working at work at collaboration, being a team player with your coworkers that sometimes you don't like very much. But it forces you to work that spiritual muscle, to be a team player at school, to work with other students, to be a team player at home, to work with your family, to be a part of the whole. You know, I'm proud of our Christian singles households here in the church. There weren't very many about 8 years ago, and now they're just popping up all over the place. Christian singles deciding, you know, we're going to live together. We're going to hold each other's arms up. Two, three, four, sometimes five folks living in an apartment together. Amen. Is there more than five? I'm not sure. I lived in an apartment with six guys, and man, I'm grateful for it. It was a little bit messy and stinky at times, but it taught me a lot. I hear about rotating chore lists and household meetings and prayer times and family times and household pranks, which aren't always so great. But I love it. Yeah. I love the building, the bonding. It's something we have to work at. It's not always easy to come out of our rooms after a long day at work, to get off our phone and to have our little me time. It's not always easy to open that door up and join the guys or the girls in the living room. Am I right? All right? All the people who are new roommates are not saying anything right now. All right. But it's worth it. It's worth it spiritually, first and foremost, to let God sculpt you. It's also worth it in those relationships to invest. And by the way, if any of those folks want to get married, it's a phenomenal training ground, because you can't hide from your spouse in your room later on in life. Well, actually, you can, but it's a disaster. All right. See, I think David started alone. He started with the sheep. He started with his guitar out there by himself. I think he was independent. I think he was trained to be independent. I think he was the outcast brother who wasn't even present when Samuel came to anoint God's chosen. He wasn't even there. He's on his own, independent, ruddy, doing his thing. But see, I think he gets transformed into an amazing friend and an amazing partner. See, I think people can be like statues. Some are stiff, stone cold, and uninspiring. Others are animated, they come alive, and they move and influence us. What kind of statue are you? You know, one day I was walking through Union Square to pick up my daughter at school, and I noticed a big crowd huddling around what looked like a statue. And there were cameras out there, and I was sort of running, so I didn't really get a good look, but I'm looking over, and it looked like the Thinker statue. You know the Thinker? The thinking man, he's like down like this, you know? And I didn't get a great look, but there was a crowd. I thought, okay, maybe I'll check it out later. So I go pick up my daughter, and we're on our way back through the park, and there's even more people, and there, like I said, there's cameras out there. So I try to take a closer look, and then I snapped a picture. And I'm like, okay, is that a human? And I'm like, wait, kind of looks like a familiar human. And I'm looking back, and I'm talking to Natalia, my daughter, and we're kind of like, that kind of looks like someone we know. So we went to the side, and we're like, wait a minute. And I thought I saw like a twitch of an elbow, and I'm like, okay, now I know that's a person, you know. And then I filmed a little video, because the person started to move, and this is what happened. It's Mark Malkoff, right here. Thank you so much, Mark. He took like a 15-minute break during their film shoot, and he started moving. I'm like, Mark? And he looks over, and he's like, oh my gosh, is that? And we got a nice picture with each other. Yeah. I love Mark Malkoff, by the way, for the record. And I did ask him if it was okay if I shared the story, and he gave me permission. Amen. Thank you. He is one of the most animated people that I know. He's not a stiff statue. He's not still. He's not cold. He's not unmoving. He's active. He's in motion. He's constantly changing like David was. And there's just one illustration of all that. We also got a little picture with Talia, which was a lot of fun. You know, the David of the art world is this great symbol of political protest. He's the underdog. It's the sign of the end of corruption, revolution. It's used in books and articles and other forms of art all over the world. But I think the real story is the transformation. The transformation from cliffs to cut stone to decades unfinished to the final product. And I think it's the same with David the man. He goes from impulsive to thinking, to being prepared. From hardened to humble, over and over again. And being personal and putting himself out there. And being independent to being interdependent. Being partnered up with people. I think the P that David is not is perfect. Even after being transformed and a great king and the apple of God's eye and mentioned 900 times in the Bible, still made mistakes. And so do we. Jesus actually is from the great line of David. And where David fell short, Jesus didn't. When he was tempted by glory and fame and comfort and companionship and all the same things David was tempted by, he overcame it all. He was the ultimate example of being spiritually prepared, personal, and partnered up. And that's what we're going to do in a minute, is pray in Jesus' name. David is inspiring. We can relate to him, and we can relate to Jesus too, but Jesus is our Savior. He is the ultimate example of what David was setting for us in history. And before we pray for the communion in just a few moments, I do want to close with a quote from Michelangelo. He says something that makes me think of something bigger. It goes like this. In every block of marble, I see a statue as plain as though it stood before me, shaped and perfect in attitude and action. I have only to hew away the rough walls that imprison the lovely apparition to reveal it to other eyes as mine see it. And I believe that's how God sees us. Is that he sees us in the future us, perfect, mature, complete, magnificent, glorious, and reflecting his own glory. And it's just a matter of time and investment and sculpture and molding so that the rest of the eyes of the world can see what he sees. I believe that's God's vision for us as we transform. Let's bow our heads and go to the Father as we pray for the communion at this time. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to be able to get a snapshot of David, to be able to see the ups and the downs, to be able to relate and know, Father, that there are so many heroes of Scripture that do great things, but also fall short. God, forgive us for our shortcomings. Forgive us as we have fallen short of your glory. Forgive us as we try sometimes even to earn your grace, but we know that it's a gift from you. Forgive us for those attempts. Help us, God, to rather use that grace as a great motivator to want to use our lives as a reflection of your glory. Father, help us even now to accept that you have gotten us this far, that it is to your credit that we are who we are, that all the good things that you have embedded into us and taught us and molded us over the years are things that you had forethought about, that you had strategized and hoped that we would get along the way. God, thank you for your vision for us. Thank you that you don't see us as a big mess of marble stone or unfinished work or the ugliness of the edges and the curves that the world says are in the wrong places. Thank you that you have great vision for what you believe is perfection in us. God, thank you that you gave us perfection in Jesus. Thank you that he is our goal, that he is our bullseye, that he's what we aim for, that he's what we're trying to imitate. Think of all the temptations that he faced. Thank you that he faced the same temptations that David faced. And yet where David failed, he succeeded. Not without pain, not without work, not without sculpting of his own, but with great perseverance, preparation, partnership, and being personal. Thank you for the garden where he bears his soul to his friends, for the realness that Jesus brings. God, we ask that we, during this meditation time of communion and throughout our week, will remember and tie into that power, to tie into Jesus. Thank you for transforming us. Please never stop. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.